I'm going to try and preach from these chapters in the book of Judges this morning concerning the victory of God's remnant. Now, it is always a very great blessing when the people of God have great leaders and deliverers. There was a deacon in one of our churches, he's now passed away, a few years ago who said this to me: "There's no one to pray for today. There's no one to pray for today." What he meant was there are no great leaders, either in politics, in the state, or in the work of God. I say again, it's always a great blessing when the people of God had great leaders and deliverers. Well, at various times in the history of ancient Israel, God raised up heroic souls of faith through which he delivered the nation. And such a person was Gideon. Now in Judges chapter 6 verse 14 we read of the call of Gideon. "The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the land of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Those whom God chooses, he calls. How blessed you are this morning if the gracious God of heaven, who spoke to Gideon in the way we've just recognized, if he's spoken to your heart. The Bible says today if you hear his voice — that's not the preacher's voice, his voice, that's the voice that speaks in the secrets and the privacy of the soul — today if you hear his voice, don't you harden your heart. God has a purpose. God has a plan for those whom he calls by grace. Now, God called Gideon to be the deliverer of the Israelites. And with that call and commission, God made a great and gracious promise to his chosen servant. "Surely," he said, "surely I will be with thee." Back in Exodus chapter 3 at verse 12, it's recorded that Moses, he was called to a terrible task, really, leading the Israelites, and they were a moaning and murmuring and discontented people. But Moses, with that call, received a similar assurance to Gideon when God said to him, "Certainly, I will be with thee." Jeremiah, we call him the reluctant prophet. And to him the word was, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Well, my friend, if you are going to stand for God, you will certainly need to feel and to know that God is with you. To those whom he speaks, those whom he has chosen, those whom he calls, God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In effect, God says you won't have to go in your own strength. You don't have to go in your own name, but in my strength and name. So this man Gideon was called of God. But Gideon was to become a transformed man. Because in the second place we see here, Gideon was converted. There are some people around the work of God who have nice feelings about the work of God, excuse me. They want to be helpful, perhaps make helpful contributions of various sorts, but they're not converted. This was a converted man that God used. He was converted. When the angel of the Lord, of which we read, had completed his visit to Gideon, Gideon had become quite convinced regarding the true God of Israel. Verses 17 to 21 of that chapter, chapter 6, show us that Gideon found grace in God's sight. "And he said unto him, Now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Gideon went in, made ready a kid, and done 11 cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. He brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Show me a sign. Well, the Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, so when we are the children of God. We do need to know, we do need to recognize, we do need to remember that salvation is by grace. A lot of people think it's by works, but it's by grace. As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. You cannot save yourself. You need to get on your knees with Almighty God and ask Him to do it all. The Apostle Paul said to the Romans, knowest thou not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The Bible says concerning faith, faith not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I tell you, you cannot get yourself saved. Only God can save you. Salvation is not by the works or will of man. It's of God's free, unmerited, sovereign, and saving grace. Verse 24 we read, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Now you know, that means the Lord, our peace. Gideon had come to possess in his heart the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's a wonderful thing to be converted. Now, we do need to be careful of presumption in this matter. Because Jesus said, not everyone that saith Lord, Lord. We do have to be careful against presumption. But it's a wonderful thing to have a genuine, well-founded assurance. It's a wonderful thing to be converted and to know that you are saved for all eternity. To know the peace and the joy of having your sins forgiven. Gideon was converted. But Gideon's transformation went further. In the third place, I see, he was consecrated. He yielded to the will of God. I'm reading verses 25, 26, and 27 again. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. Take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. We're speaking about consecration now. He did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he couldn't do it by day, that he did it by night. Now maybe there are some of us here this morning who need to do as the Lord has said unto them. I was thinking how appropriate that was with regard to one of the subjects next Sunday. I think it's in the morning, isn't it, the bulletin said, when the talk is on Christian baptism. Some people need to do as the Lord has said unto them. How very few folk today are willing to go to the length of full consecration to the will of God and obey his word in all things. My son was preaching somewhere up the north of England some time ago and mentioned the word consecration. And after the service, an elderly lady came up to him. She said, I haven't heard that word for years. I'll tell you what consecration is, friend. All my days and all my hours. All my will and all my powers. All the passions of my soul. Not the fragment, but the whole. She'll be thine, dear Lord. She'll be thine. That's consecration. Well, God told Gideon to destroy his idols. You know what he did? He destroyed his idols. He did as the Lord had said unto him. Consecrated. Notice in the fourth place, Gideon was spirit controlled. It says in verse 34 there, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Well, indeed, that's what's needed in this world today. Spirit filled, spirit saturated men and women. Now, I know some of you, as I watch this facility on the computer called Facebook, I am truly appalled by what I see some people putting on Facebook. I'm talking about Christian ministers and Christian friends. Such worldliness. I say a second time, what is needed today is spirit-filled, spirit-saturated men and women. You see, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they are inseparable. We shall never be spirit-filled and spirit-controlled unless the Word and the will of God triumphs in our heart like it did in Gideon's. He did what God told him to do. Now, I want to think now with regard to those verses we read in Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 21. And I want there to notice three things with you. Firstly, we shall notice Gideon's small army. Secondly, Gideon's chosen handful. And thirdly, Gideon's victory. Gideon's small army. Now, Gideon, like a good general, pitched his camp near a famous well, that his army might not run short of water. He was also located on high ground with his enemy beneath him. Well, my friend, I don't know much about many things, but one thing I know about is battles. I have fought many, many battles in the Lord's work. And one thing I've learnt about battles, I could tell you a number of things about it, but one thing, you always keep the enemy below you. You make them fight uphill, morally, spiritually. And that's what happened here. He pitched on high ground with his enemy below him. Well, we would do well to follow his good example. Now, you'll notice the fact that he had the promise of God. Certainly, I will be with thee. He had the promise of God behind him. But that did not slacken, but rather quickened his endeavors. For 9 years, as some of you may know, I pastored a church that had been founded by John Bunyan in 1672. And one of the sayings of John Bunyan, the great Puritan, that I very much like is this: firstly we pray, then we work. Firstly we pray, then we work. We need to be truly spiritual and at the same time, practical Christians. Gideon, ready for the battle, was astir in the morning. But many of his soldiers, we read, were at the well of Harod. Now, if you have a marginal Bible, it might tell you that that means they were at the place of terror or trembling. Well, I'm not surprised. Gideon's army was small. There were only 32,000 of them against the enemy's 135,000. So they were outnumbered by more than 4 to 1. But the real danger Gideon's army faced was not its smallness, but its cowardliness. God will do nothing through faithless people. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Scripture says. You see, the real problem there was not that Gideon's people were untrained or inexperienced, but the problem was they were looking at themselves, their own number, instead of looking at God and his power. And if God had given them a great and gracious victory in those circumstances, there was a real danger of these men vaunting themselves. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Our God will have no flesh to glory in his presence. If God is to work for us, we must not on any account boast of our own prowess. You see, it is not who we are, but whose we are that counts. And we must honor, exalt, and magnify none but the Lord. Let me read you verses 27 to 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God hath chosen, I like that word in there, chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, at this well of Herod, the men were talking amongst themselves of their impotence, of the fewness of their numbers. So God's order was for the fearful to return and depart. You have it there in verse 3, really. It says, if you're frightened, go home. Now, this has a parallel in English history. I expect you're somewhat acquainted with the facts of the English Civil War. When Charles I, who was the king, believed in the Roman Catholic doctrine of the divine right of kings. King's word is law. King can do no wrong. King is subject to Parliament. And he was married to a French woman, Henrietta Maria, and she brought that doctrine from France with her. Well, of course, then there was the Civil War over this, and the Lord Protector, Oliver Cromwell, formed and led the Commonwealth Army. Now, one occasion, the troops of the Commonwealth Army were gathered in Northampton, that's just above where I live, and they were all assembled. And this is what Cromwell said to them. Now, some of you men, you're Quakers. You're pacifists. You have no stomach to fight. Discharged. Go home. No disgrace. If you're frightened or if you don't want to fight, go home. Well, that's what happened here in our passage. And only 10,000... from that 32,000, had courage to stay. Over two-thirds of the company departed. Gideon had already thought that they were too few. God said they were too many. Only 300 in number were left after the test that took place. Because the Lord, according to verse 4 of our chapter, said the people are yet too many. Now, this should help us to understand those providences which sometimes seem or appear to weaken the church and its interests. God's testings often come in the insignificant things of life. It's God himself, the scripture tells us, to whom the heart is seen. And here in this story we're considering this morning, it was God who made the choice. Now these men, this chosen handful that they were coming down to, were invited to drink. Chapter 7, verses 5 and 6 reads, so he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. We rise or fall in the testings of life according to the degree of our love and loyalty to God. If we truly love God, our final triumph is assured. Now, by this test that took place, Gideon's army was purged and remodeled and reduced. It was purified by testing. The keen, ready warriors who lapped the water as a dog lappeth were the chosen ones. And only 300 of that company were chosen as a handful. The other 9,700 men from that 10,000 drank leisurely. Men that were hardy. Men who would endure long fatigue without complaining of thirst or weariness. Men who preferred the service of God and their country before their own necessary refreshment. They were chosen to serve. Well, it was a great trial, both to the faith and to the courage of Gideon, when God told him to dismiss all but these chosen 300, to go every man to his place. God understood. It says in the 103rd Psalm, doesn't it? He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. God understood that Gideon had fears and misgivings of heart. When he told him to go down against the camp of his enemies, this is what he said to him, verse 10. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with fear of thy servant down to the host. So under the cover of darkness, Gideon went down as a spy. Well, how good it is when God speaks to us in the night and strengthens us by his word. Gideon's hands were strengthened and his heart was encouraged by what he heard from the lips of his enemies. Now, that can happen to us, friend. It really can. I'm going to give you an illustration. Excuse the personal illustration. Some years ago, a man went from Lithuania and denounced me, as he thought, to the World Alliance of Reformed Churches. He said, this man is too orthodox. This man is Protestant. He has no time for Roman Catholicism. This man has no time for charismaticism. Man, I'd never been had such a high commendation in my life. But that man thought it was criticism, character assassination. Sometimes we can be encouraged by what we hear from the lips of our enemies. And that's what happened to Gideon. And this also can happen to us. God took the fear from Gideon and put it into his enemies. Gideon knew that God was with him. God was on his side. And he worshipped. And then he said to his people, arise! For the Lord God hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Let us think now for a moment about Gideon's victory. Gideon's strategy was God inspired. But no notice here. He went straight from the throne of grace to the battle. First we pray, then we work, says Bunyan. Straight from the throne of grace to the battle. Verse 15 tells us, he worshipped and returned and said, arise. Well, in our Christian lives and in our Christian service, we are sure to blunder if God does not lead us and guide us. The injunction and promise of Scripture, as recorded in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, we've all heard it said, prayer is the most powerful thing in the world. Well, it is. A prayerless man or woman is a powerless man or woman, and a prayerless preacher is a powerless preacher, let me tell you. But I want to tell you something else. This is my opinion. I can illustrate it from Scripture. As we pray about things, you know what God changes? He changes us. Sometimes he changes the thing that we're praying about, but more often he changes us. He gives us peace. He gives us power. Do you remember that case of the Apostle Paul when he had this thorn in the flesh, this buffeter of Satan? Three times he made it a matter of prayer. Thrice I sought the Lord that it might depart from me. He prayed, take this away, Lord, take this away, Lord, take this away, Lord. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you more strength to bear it. And where you're weak, you'll have my strength. My strength is made perfect where there's human weakness. Sometimes when we pray about things, I tell you, God changes us. He gives us peace. He gives us power. The psalmist caught it. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You see, when we take God as our counselor, his word as our guide, we have nothing to fear. What a wonderful thing God says to a true faithful people. Now, I don't know if you have what you'd call a life verse, if you have a portion that God's particularly blessed to you and given to you at some time. I have two, one in the New Testament and one in the Old. And some of the part of the scripture I have in mind in the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 54. And this is what God says. And he says this to the Gentile church. So he says it to you if you're one of his people. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that riseth against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful scripture. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Well, we are just human beings. We're a bit feeble, aren't we? Sometimes we may tremble on the rock, as it were, but the rock underneath our feet will neither tremble nor disintegrate. So here in our story, this rugged, dedicated, sanctified company of Gideons represents God's elect church, God's spiritual remnant. This is the day of the remnant. I don't want to digress into that, but this is the day of the remnant, especially in this country. If you travel the country as I do, you see it. Well, this remnant marched to battle in three companies. They were courageous and full of faith. And we read, and they blew the trumpets. Perhaps this signifies the blowing of the gospel trumpet. Let me say this morning that the gospel is more than one thing. It is the whole counsel of God. Well, we do need to blow the trumpet today. We need to cry out in this day of apostasy, in this day of moral and spiritual declension. We read in Ezekiel chapter 33, if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. They blew the trumpets. And we read then, they break the pitchers. Perhaps this signifies their frail bodies as vessels, completely surrendered to God and to his service. And the glowing torches here, well, they were symbolic of the glory of God shining through them. Then there was the loud, unanimous shout that brought deathly consternation to their enemies. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Well, here we see unity, for we are workers together with God. And of course, our gospel is a sword, not in the hand. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but a sword in the hand of the mouths of God's people. Now, the verse I absolutely love in this story is verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. They stood every man in his place. There's a lot of people stand for nothing today. A lot of Christians stand for nothing or very little today, let me tell you, friend. Could I ask, what do you stand for? What are you known to stand for? Those of you who have employment, if I came to where you're employed and asked your colleagues what they think of you, what would they say? I'd like it if they said something like this. Well, he or she, they're a bit religious. But they're pretty good people. Pretty straight, pretty honest, pretty trustworthy, pretty moral. What are you known to stand for? Where do you stand? Where is it? You make a stand. They stood every man in their place. Christianity isn't coming into a building like this Sunday morning and perhaps Sunday afternoon or evening and going away then and being just another worldling in appearance. They stood every man in his place. When I travel the world, people always want to take me to see various sights and scenes. I'm not really very interested. What I like is people. I've been around many parts of this world several times. I preach right across every part of Australia, except Northern Territories, 8 times. And when I think of those places, I think of the people. And I like to go back and see the people. I see where they stand. Will you be standing if I come back in a couple of years' time? I trust I'll come back very soon before that. But let's say it's a couple of years' time. Will you still be standing? Excuse this rough application. Could I ask you, are you a pillar or a passenger in this church? What do you stand for, friend? Where do you stand? That's the question, isn't it? That's the application here. They stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. Well, that was the secret of victory. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Amen.